Take your Bible and open it with me tonight to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. The book of Genesis is the book of foundations and the book of beginnings. I announced to you this morning that tonight I would speak on the subject of hope for the homosexual. In the context in which I've chosen to do this is the current controversy which is now transpiring in our university community regarding the request of the Auburn Gay and Lesbian Association to be chartered as a recognized student group. The fact that the Student Government Association, in my estimation, courageously declined that request by an overwhelming vote, and then the university administration came in and reversed the decision of the Student Government Association, thereby granting a charter to the Auburn Gay and Lesbian Association. Since that time, a number of students and a number of other concerned citizens and taxpayers have sought to register their protests. I myself have done so in letter to the administration and to each of the trustees and to the governor. I'm not here really to say a great deal more about that particular issue. I do believe that it was a great mistake for the administration to recognize that particular group. As somebody said, we were the last school in the Southeastern Conference to recognize the gays and lesbians as a recognized student group, as if somehow that was something which brought reproach to our university. In my estimation, it brings honor. Now, I don't know what the other schools in the SEC do or don't do. I don't even know if that was factual information, but if it is, we ought to praise God for it and be thankful for it. The fact of the matter is, when a society begins to recognize what God calls a deviant lifestyle, that society begins to bring down upon itself the wrath of God. And so tonight, I want us to spend some time speaking about what the Scripture has to say about homosexuality and why we must oppose it as a legitimate, viable, alternative lifestyle. Dr. Charles Sicariades, clinical professor of psychiatry at the State University of New York, said, and I quote, by the way, this man is a reputed expert on homosexuality. He said, "There's no doubt in my mind that if homosexuality is further normalized and raised to a level of complete social acceptability, there will be a tremendous rise in the incidence of homosexuality. It will have dire effects for society. Homosexuality mitigates against the family, drives the sexes in opposite directions, and neglects the child's growth and sexual identity." And so tonight I do hope to say some words of hope to those who are caught up in the bondage of homosexuality. And it is, in fact, a form of bondage. Many homosexuals, if they're honest, will say they live a very lonely life. Many homosexuals, if they're honest, will admit that there is a great deal of promiscuity in the homosexual community. And according to some surveys, many homosexuals have had as many as 2,000 different sexual partners during the course of their life. There's a great deal of guilt in the community of homosexuals and lesbians. There's a great deal of alienation from God. They live with a sense of rejection from society at large. There's a high incidence of depression and suicide among the homosexual community. In fact, surveys that I've researched indicate that the suicide rate among the homosexual community is 6 to 7 times higher than it is among the heterosexual community. And then, of course, there is the fear of the AIDS, the HIV virus, which leads to AIDS, which always is terminal. And everyone that contracts AIDS ultimately dies. And that's a great tragedy. I already have one friend who's in eternity because he was a homosexual, lived a homosexual lifestyle for many years, contracted AIDS, now he's gone. It doesn't have to be that way, folks. if we'll do it God's way. Now, I really have just three principles I want to set forth for you tonight. First of all, I want to talk to you about the curse upon homosexuality. And then secondly, I want to talk to you about the causes of homosexuality. And then finally, I want to give you what the Scripture says is the cure for homosexuality. First of all, consider with me the curse upon homosexuality. And before we talk about homosexuality in a particular manner, I want us to talk about sexuality in general from a positive perspective. For you see, human sexuality is a part of the design, the creative design of God for mankind. And it all begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And so from the very outset of creation, the Scripture tells us that God created us male and female. And so God makes us different. God made the one category of people male and the other female so that he could make us one. And God says in verse 28 that we are to be fruitful and increase in number. Now we all know that the sexual union of two females or the sexual union of two males can never result in reproduction. And they say there can be no increase in number. There can be no bearing of fruit when there's a homosexual or a lesbian union. And so God's original intention, God's original design was male and female for they to become one flesh in the bonds of marriage. We see this in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, the one flesh relationship is to be within the bonds of marriage between a husband and a wife. Now look in verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It is not that God condones human sexuality, not at all. God designed human sexuality. And God put in the heart of a man a desire for his wife. And God put in the heart of a woman a desire physically for her husband. That is all a part of God's beautiful plan. And so we find here at the very outset of creation that God establishes human sexuality, male and female. He made them different that he might make them one. Now, in order to guard the permanence and the sanctity of that marriage union, God gave the seventh of the Ten Commandments. And we find that in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, he gives us the accounting of the Ten Commandments. And the seventh commandment is the one which guards the sanctity of the marriage relationship. And so if you look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, we find these words. These are the words of Jehovah God. You shall not commit adultery. And so God protects the sanctity of the marriage relationship. God says don't adulterate that relationship. Don't pollute it. Don't destroy it, but guard it and protect it. Now, having seen the positive aspect of God's design for human sexuality, what does the Word of God specifically have to say about homosexuality? Now, of course, we don't have time to look at all the references that relate to homosexuality, but I want us to look at some of the key passages beginning in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. For you see, I'm saying tonight that God has pronounced a curse upon the practice of homosexuality. And we find this almost in the very outset of creation. Homosexuality is almost as old as the human race. And in Genesis chapter 19, we find a lengthy passage regarding how God judged a community which was filled with homosexuality. Look in chapter 19, verse 1. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. Lot offered them hospitality. They declined. Verse 3. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him, and they entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. And so we see here at the very, almost the very outset of creation that there was the practice of homosexuality. And when these two angels came in the form of men, they desired to have sex with these who came. Now, verse 6 says, Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. And he said, No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. I don't understand why Lot would offer his daughters, but he did so. And verse 9 says, They replied, Get out of our way. This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. And they kept pressuring, bringing pressure on Lot, and moved forward to break down the door. They weren't content to have a sexual relationship with a woman. They wanted these two men, and they tried to break down the door. Verse 10 says, But the men reached inside, and they pulled Lot back into the house, and they shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. So here we see a part of the judgment of God against this particular lifestyle. Verse 12, two men said to Lot, Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. And with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. You'll be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. And as soon as he had brought them out, one of them said, Flee for your lives. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere on the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away. Now, skip down to verses 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. And so we see at the very dawn of history, when this city of Sodom was filled with men desiring to engage in homosexual relations, that God sent burning sulfur to judge the city. Now let's look at another. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, God gives this command, Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Clear, simple, plain, unmistakable language. God says, for a man to have a sexual encounter with another man is detestable. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now here we find that God reveals his wrath against wickedness. As we go into the chapter, we find some particular manifestation or expression of the kind of wickedness that God has in mind. Look in verse 24 and following. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Now, that could be a reference to heterosexuality outside the bonds of marriage, as well as the expression of homosexuality. Look in verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations, that is, a wife's relationship with her husband for unnatural ones, that is, a relationship with another woman. Verse 27. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. That is an expression regarding homosexuality. Then the Word of God says, men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. That is, God just said, go ahead and do it. Verse 29, therefore they were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now here is the clearest expression in the Word of God of the wrath of God upon the practice of homosexuality. Now don't misunderstand, I know that this passage is dealing with issues broader than homosexuality. But homosexuality is clearly identified here in verses 26 and 27. And God says of that, it is a shameful lust, it is an exchanging of natural relations for unnatural ones. These people were inflamed with lust. He says they received the due penalty for their perversion. Perversion is God's word for the practice of a homosexual lifestyle. Then God says in verse 28, He gave them over to a depraved mind. In verse 29, every kind of wickedness. And in verse 32, they deserve death. Now that is the testimony of the Word of God regarding the practice of homosexuality. Now let's look at another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians there in the first century, and if you know your Bible, you know anything at all about the first century world, you know that the ancient city of Corinth was a very wicked city. It was a very sensuous city. It was a city given over to sexual liberty of all kinds and descriptions. And the Apostle Paul writes here to the Corinthian church, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so we find in this listing of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, those who are homosexuals. Now that's not to say that the sin of homosexuality is necessarily greater than the sin of adultery, or the sin of slander, or the sin of greed, because they're all listed together. But the purpose of this message tonight is to address the issue of homosexuality. And God says that those who practice such a lifestyle will not, hear me, will not inherit the kingdom of God. One more, Jude verse 7. You can find chapter 7 in Jude. You can do more than I can do, and you have a larger Bible than I have. If you can find Jude, you'll do well, because it's just we call these books in the back of the New Testament the letters. Well, if Romans and 1 Corinthians is a letter, Jude is a postcard. And it's a little bit harder to find than some of the others. But it's the next to the last book in the Bible. Jude verse 7. This is a comment about Genesis 19. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example for those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, any honest interpreter of the Word of God must acknowledge that the Bible clearly, unmistakably, categorically says that the wrath of God rests upon those who engage in a homosexual lifestyle. I'm aware that there are some people who seek to interpret the Word of God in other ways, but the clear testimony of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ for almost 2,000 years has been that the wrath of God rests upon those who practice homosexuality. Now, we've talked a bit now about the curse upon homosexuality. Now, let's talk about some of the causes for homosexuality. What causes a person to become a homosexual? Well, may I confess at the outset, I'm no expert, but I do believe that I have the answer to that, and I believe it's found in the Word of God. There are many theories that are given. I suppose three of the most commonly accepted theories are, number one, God made me this way. That's what some homosexual people would have us to believe. I didn't choose this orientation. God made me that way. Like God gives some boys blue eyes and some girls red hair, God gave me a homosexual orientation. They say it's in my genes. I couldn't help it. I was just born this way. And because I was born this way, and because God created me this way, then I can't change. As best I can discern, the scientific evidence for that is almost non-existent. And what little bit there may be has never been proved or confirmed anywhere. And when we come to realize that it flies in the face of what the Word of God teaches, then we have to reject it as unscientific and untruthful anyway. And so one theory that some would have us to believe is that God made me this way. A second theory, which is propounded by some experts as to why some people become homosexual, is because of a dysfunctional family. That is, there was something wrong in the home in which the child was raised, particularly as it relates to the boys in the home. If there was a domineering mother and a weak father, you know, where she wore the pants and she was in charge and he was a little milquetoast sort of character, and she just told him what to do and he did it. And some folks believe that kind of environment creates an awareness or an openness or a willingness or vulnerability to become a homosexual. Or where there is a smothering mother and an absent father. Or where there was an overprotective mother and a harsh, cruel father. And so there are all kinds of scenarios played out as to what creates a homosexual. And many of the so-called experts say that a certain environment creates in the life of a child this homosexual orientation. It makes him very vulnerable to become a homosexual. Well, may I say to you that the Bible tells us that every man must give an account of himself to God. And you may have been raised in a home where your father was absent and your mother was domineering. Or you may have had a Casper milquetoast for a father and mom told him what to do. But that does not make you a homosexual. That does not give you rationalization or justification for a homosexual lifestyle. The Bible says that we individually stand before God and answer to God for the way that we live. It may create an orientation. It may cause you to be attracted, to have an orientation and be attracted to persons of the same sex. But that in itself does not make a person a homosexual. And perhaps we need to just pause at this point and make a distinction, you see, between a homosexual orientation and homosexual practice. Now, perhaps a person cannot help having a homosexual orientation. I don't know. But you can help having a homosexual practice, you see. If those of us who are not homosexual don't have a homosexual orientation, we certainly don't. We have a heterosexual orientation. Now, just because I have a heterosexual orientation does not mean that I can go out and gratify my heterosexual orientation any way I please. According to the Word of God, I can gratify my heterosexual orientation only with the wife of my youth. And any further fulfillment or gratification of that heterosexual orientation apart from the husband-wife relationship is a sin against God. And so I can't justify adultery, if you please, because I have a heterosexual orientation. And a person who may have a homosexual orientation because perhaps he was raised in a dysfunctional family cannot justify the practice of a homosexual lifestyle because of his orientation. And so that's another theory that's given by some so-called experts as to what causes homosexuality. But we still haven't gotten to the root of the problem yet. There's a third theory, which I believe which is closer to the truth and certainly ties in with the Word of God, which creates in people a predisposition to be a homosexual. Again, it doesn't justify it. It doesn't rationalize it. It doesn't condone it, but it does help to explain it. Now, what is that? That third theory is early erotic experience with a person of the same sex oftentimes results in a person becoming a practicing homosexual. Let me say it again. An early erotic experience, by early I mean at a young age, perhaps 7, 8, 9, or 10, or perhaps as a teenager, with a person of the same sex creates the environment in which a person can become a practicing homosexual. Most practicing homosexuals, I'm told, can recall in detail the very first homosexual episode or encounter they ever experienced. Perhaps with an uncle, perhaps with a cousin, perhaps with a friend down the street. One homosexual shared his experience in this way, and I quote, "When I was 7 years old, my mother began to live in common law with a man who was secretly bisexual. We became really good friends, and one day he took me fishing. Before the day was over, I had my first homosexual experience. I remember well the feeling of nausea I had afterward. But my stepfather was an expert, and soon I was able to overcome my feelings of revulsion. I became his secret lover. By the time I was 8 years old, I knew and practiced sex acts that would probably turn your stomach." And oftentimes when a person becomes a homosexual, that's how it happens. In early years, when a person is easily aroused, and he doesn't have much direction as far as sexual focus goes, he could go either way, heterosexual or homosexual. He has an erotic encounter with somebody, he doesn't know what's going on. Perhaps it provides pleasure. And so that encounter happens again and again and again. And after a while, a pattern develops. And after a while, an orientation develops. And after a while, the orientation becomes a lifestyle. And before he ever knew it, he is hooked on this homosexual lifestyle. According to one poll that I read, 85% of practicing homosexuals admitted that their homosexuality was a learned behavior. Yes, perhaps they came out of a dysfunctional family. Yes, perhaps as a young boy or a young girl, they were seduced by another person. But nevertheless, it became a learned behavior. Now, the Word of God speaks of this. This certainly helps to understand why some people get caught up in this. But it does not justify it. And so I want us to go back to Romans chapter 1 again to try to find some explanation and some understanding from the Scriptures as to why a person who is found in this kind of early age erotic experience with a person of the same sex oftentimes becomes a homosexual. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so here we see that the Scripture teaches that in a man's heart, everybody knows there is a God. He knows there's a right and wrong. He knows there's a moral standard. But when a person knows that and violates his own moral standard in his own heart and conscience, then his heart becomes futile and his heart becomes darkened. And that's oftentimes what happens when a person is caught up in the practice of homosexuality. Now look in verse 24. "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading their bodies with one another." Verse 26. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts." Verse 28. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind." And so here we see that the Scripture teaches that when a person practices sin, when a person continues to practice a sin, which God says is a perversion, and they go on and on habitually practicing that sin against their better judgment, in violation of their own conscience, in violation of moral standards, then after a while, God gives them over to a depraved mind. Now what does that mean? It simply means this. When a person goes out and commits some kind of sin, the Spirit of God convicts him and prompts him and says, "Don't do it. Don't. 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 Don't." Then God says, "Okay, have it your way." And God gives him over to a depraved lifestyle. and they are confirmed in their lifestyle, and their thinking becomes darkened and foolish, and then they begin to justify that which God says is perversion. That's the way it happens. And in my estimation, the cause of homosexuality in most cases, perhaps in every case, is a person at a very impressionable, pliable age. It has some kind of erotic homosexual experience, and it continues, and it continues, and it continues, and the pattern becomes an orientation, and the orientation becomes a lifestyle, and after a while, God just gives them up to a depraved mind. We've talked tonight about the curse of homosexuality and the cause of homosexuality. Now I want to talk to you about the cure for homosexuality. There is a cure. There is good news. And in a congregation of this many people, there are some here tonight who have a homosexual orientation. There are some in our fellowship who once practiced a homosexual lifetime who've been delivered and set free. Some that I know of, some I'm sure that I don't know of. That shouldn't surprise us. That was true in the first century church in Corinth. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Because we want to find a positive note to share tonight with those who are trapped in the bondage of homosexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now let's look again in verses 9 and 10, but then we want to read on to verse 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? The only people who are going to inherit the kingdom of God are the saints of God, the people of God. Do not be deceived. That is, don't be misled. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is an awesome statement. But the good news is found in verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The good news is found in verse 11. Paul said there in the church in Corinth was a rogue's gallery of sinners, liars, idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, drunkards, slanders, swindlers, homosexual offenders. And then he says in verse 11, and that is what some of you were. Did you catch the tense of the grammar there? They were those things. They no longer practice those wicked deeds. Some would have us to say that a homosexual can't help it. That's his orientation. God made him that way. He's got to live that way. No. There's freedom in Jesus. You can change that kind of lifestyle if you let Jesus change it. And so Paul says here in verse 11, that's what some of you were. Look down here again. But you are washed. Now what does that mean? Well, it means they've been cleansed from their sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Now, anybody who's a Christian has had his sins washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God. Now, notice that other word there. Not only were they washed, but they were sanctified. That's a word which means to be set apart for God's purposes. That means you're special to God. God has chosen you for Himself. Whatever else homosexuals need, I'm told they need to feel accepted. They don't need to be rejected by straights. They need to be accepted by the people of God. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ can use a good dose of accepting all kinds of sinners regardless of their sexual orientation. And so the Scripture says you've been sanctified. You've been set apart for the purposes of God. Then the next phrase says they were justified. A homosexual justified? That means he's been made righteous by Jesus. Every Christian's been justified. He's been robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Scripture says that in that church there in Corinth were homosexuals who had been washed, they'd been sanctified, they'd been justified, they'd been placed in the body of Christ. Christ. You see, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a showcase for saints. In fact, it's not that at all. It's a hospital for sinners. It's a place where hurting humanity can come to find the answers and the deepest longings of the human heart. And the church in Corinth was a church in the midst of a very sensual, evil, wicked city. And in that city, there were these people who had been pulled out of the wickedness of that society and had been given new life by Jesus. Well, let's read on. Look at the last part of this verse. All this took place, this washing, this sanctifying, this justifying, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit. You see, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to take up residence in His Spirit. And greater is He who is within you than he, the devil, who is in the world. And no person anywhere in any circumstances can say the temptation was so great that I had to give into it. Not at all. God will give grace to overcome any and every temptation. And so we need to see that the secret for being delivered from homosexual sin or any other sin is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not found in some kind of counseling. It's not found in psychoanalysis. That's not to say that it doesn't have to have a friend or a trusted Christian counselor who will walk through this thing with you, because in many cases, the homosexual bondage is so deep that those who are caught up in it will need someone or some group of persons to walk with them for perhaps several years until they come to the place where they believe that they have been completely delivered and set free. But it is simply to say this, that the secret of deliverance is not found in some secular source, but instead it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God. And all across this nation are countless numbers of men and women who once were caught up in the snare and in the bondage of homosexuality who have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ and can stand and give testimony, once I was there, caught on that snare, but now Jesus Christ has changed my life and changed my orientation, and now I'm walking in the power of His Spirit. You see, it's not a matter of I can or I can't. It's a matter of what you choose to do. It's a matter of exercising your will to obey God or disobey God. Now, one final passage of Scripture, and then I'm done. Let's look now in John chapter 8. John's Gospel chapter 8. First of all, look with me in verse 44. We need to see that homosexuality is a spiritual battle. Now, it manifests itself in a physical dimension, but it's a spiritual battle. Verse 44, Jesus said, "You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. But there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, I want to just speak straight from the heart now to anybody who's here tonight who is involved in a homosexual lifestyle or who has a homosexual orientation and you think you cannot be set free from it. If you have that kind of orientation, and if that kind of thought pattern is in your life, you need to understand the source of that thought pattern. It comes from the father of lies. When a person says, "I'm homosexual and I can't help it," he has believed the lie of the devil. When a person says, "I'm caught up in it and I can't be set free and I don't want to be set free," he has believed Satan's deceit. Jesus said of Satan that he was a liar. And when he speaks in his native language because he always lies. Now, what is the solution? Well, look back in further back in the chapter in verses 34 through 36. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin, regardless of the manifestation of that particular sin. It results in bondage." Verse 35. "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you want to be free from homosexual sin, if you want to be delivered, you may be. But it'll only come from the Son of God. You won't find it anywhere else. In fact, in our increasingly permissive, tolerant society, you will find many voices being raised to confirm you in a lifestyle which God says is a perversion. But the good news is you can be cured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what it really boils down to is a matter of choice. I choose to believe God's word or disbelieve His word. I choose to obey Him or disobey Him. I choose to follow or not follow. But you need to know that we reap what we sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If we sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. Yes, there is an eternity out there. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to miss. And God says that along with the adulterers, the idolaters, the swindlers, and the liars are the homosexuals. And they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But many who once practiced that kind of lifestyle have been washed and sanctified and justified. Place in the body of Christ, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to live forever with God and all the redeemed of the ages in His heavenly kingdom. Let's bow and pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise You tonight because You have set forth for us in Your Word a book of life and blessing, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You have said to us, this is the way that we should walk, go in it. And I thank You, Lord, that when we walk in Your paths of righteousness, then we experience Your choice, benefits, and blessing in our behalf. God, I pray for this congregation tonight that each one of us would have a holy hunger to walk in the center of the will of God. God, just take away all the excuses and all the rationalizations and all the justifications that Satan would try to put in our minds about a particular lifestyle being okay. And I pray that the Spirit of God would bring conviction that would lead to repentance, that would lead to simple childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having done so, that we might experience the liberty which is known only by the sons and daughters of God. Lord, have Your way during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now would you look this way? We're going to stand to our feet in a moment and sing our hymn of invitation. If you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, I invite you to do so. I'm so very much aware that the chances of somebody coming far tonight are slim, because you're going to think everybody thinks I'm coming because I'm homosexual. I can assure you everybody's not going to think that. If you know you need to be saved, whether you're homosexual or heterosexual, I invite you to come to Jesus tonight. He is your only hope. If you've been saved but you hadn't followed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism, I invite you to respond tonight. Perhaps some of you need to come put your membership in this church. While we stand to our feet and sing together, come while we stand.